And tonight we're going to be looking at what happened after Jerusalem fell. Last week we looked at the fall of Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar came in and knocked down the walls and destroyed the temple and took away the people that were left. And there were just a few of the poor people that were left, and they were left with a fellow named Gedaliah. And so our text opens up tonight talking about Gedaliah. And verse number 1 of chapter 40 says, "And the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him being bound in chains among all them that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were and carried away captive unto Babylon." All right, now just look at our map again. Remember, we said that it was in Ramah. It was the judgment place was up north of Israel. All right, so it was up north of Israel where they took him for judgment, and then he let him go. Once Nebuzaradan and Nebuchadnezzar knew who he was, they recognized that God laid it on their heart, and they let him go. And so Jeremiah was let free. And verse number 2 says, "And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, The Lord thy God has pronounced this evil upon this place. Now the Lord hath brought it and done according to as he has said, because ye have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon you." And these are heathens that are saying this, but yet God put that in their heart. Verse number 4, "Now behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon thine hand. If it seem good unto thee to come with me into Babylon, come, and I will look well unto thee. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me into Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before thee. Whither seemeth good and convenient for thee to go, thither go." All right, so Nebuchadnezzar lets him go. Jeremiah is one of the very few that Nebuchadnezzar treated with kindness. The rest of them were treated with harshness. And many of them lost their lives, especially those who were noble-type people. They lost their lives. Others were put in chains, carried off to Babylon. The king was blinded and taken off to Babylon blind. And so it was a terrible time when they took over this. But we find here that Jeremiah is being set free. You know, it's a blessing to see how God protected Jeremiah during during the takeover of Babylon by Babylon. When we walk with God and do God's will by obeying him, we need not fear what may happen to us. You know, God is in control. And if we're doing what God wants us to do, God will always do what is right. Sometimes we may not understand, but God will always do what is right. And it's important for us to remember that. It'll be an encouragement to us as we do. Now, the scattered Jews returned to Gedaliah. We see in verse number 7. It says there, "And now all the captains of their forces, which were in the fields, even they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, and had committed unto him the men and women and the children, and of the poor of the land, of them that were not carried away captive to Babylon." All right, so here's the situation. Gedaliah was a man that Nebuchadnezzar chose to be the leader of the people that were left behind. He left behind some of the very poorest of the people to care for the vineyards and the olive yards so that things didn't get run over by animals and just broken down. So they were there, left in charge, and they were to give to the king the produce from these vineyards and olive yards and things of that nature. And they were left with Gedaliah. Gedaliah was the governor left in charge of the people at that time. All right? And then, so it says here that some of the people have heard of this. All right? Now, these people that he talked about that heard of this are the people that had fled for their lives. When Nebuchadnezzar started proceeding to take over the land, there were some of the people that went over to Moab. They fled to Egypt. They fled to various places, some of them to Ammon, to get away from Nebuchadnezzar, thinking that they could protect themselves. And I guess they sort of did. But now they hear that Gedaliah is in charge. In verse number 8, "Then they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, and and Jonathan the son of Korea, and Shariah the son of Tenhumus, the sons of Eliath and the Netophathite, and Jezaniah the son of Mekathite. All right, they were they and their men. All right, all these big guys. All right, now Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, verse 9, the son of Shaphan, swear unto them and they and to their men, saying, "Fear not to serve the Chaldeans." All right, and remember the Chaldeans were the Babylonians. All right, fear not to serve them. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, behold, I will dwell in Mizpah to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto me, unto us. But ye, gather ye the wine and the summer fruits and the oil, and put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that ye have taken. All right, so here's the situation. These people came in from all these other countries. They came back to Gedaliah, and they recognized that he was in charge. They kind of reported to him, and he told them, you know, go ahead and live wherever you want. Gather the fruits and things of the ground, and we're going to serve the king of Babylon. And so that all seemed to be fine at the start. You know, and as we see this, you know, these people that had scattered, they had evaded the Babylonians, but now they're coming back because things had settled down, and yet their hearts were still sinful. They were not right with God. They were not people that were surrendered to God. They were the rebels, just like all the other rebels that had been there in Israel. And so these people with their hard rebel hearts had come back. You know, we cannot possibly hide from God when we determine to disobey him, and he's going to discipline our sin. We can't hide from God. And that's an important thing for us to remember, that you will never get away with our sin. We'll never run from God and hide from God. God sees this. And this is what is happening here. It's taking place here, and God knows that they're there. Then in verses 13 to 16, we see here that Johanan finds out something, then he tells it to Ahikam. Verse 13, moreover, Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah in Mizpah and said unto him, "Dost thou certainly know that Baalis, the king of Ammonites, hath sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to slay thee?" But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, believed them not. All right, so they came and said, "We know, we've heard rumor that Ishmael is going to kill you. He's going to assassinate you." But Gedaliah wouldn't believe them. And so this is the plot that is taking place. And as we read on down to verse number 16, "But Gedaliah the son of Ahikam said unto Johanan the son of Korea, thou shalt not do this thing, for thou speakest falsely." So these guys said, "We're just going to go, you know, we'll go kill him so that he doesn't kill you." And he says, no, that's not right. This isn't going to happen. But Gedaliah was wrong. And for some reason, God allowed Gedaliah not to know what was going to take place and not to realize that he was in danger. And there's probably some good reasons for that. And my guess is that Gedaliah was a good man. All right? And it could be that God knew that these people in their hearts were still rebels. They were not going to listen to Gedaliah. They were not going to follow him. They were going to give him nothing but trouble. And God obviously realized that it was better for Gedaliah to be gone and off the scene in peace, so that he wouldn't have to deal with these rebels. Because once he was gone, they turned their back on God and turned their back on who was right. Interesting, the King James Bible commentary makes this quotation here of a historical find, that in 1935, a seal inscribed with these words, quote, "Belonging to Gedaliah, the one who is over the house," end quote. And that was found in the ashes left by Nebuchadnezzar when they burned Lachish. All right, so Lachish was down here, and they burned Lachish, but in the rubble of Lachish, there was this inscription speaking of Gedaliah. And so that's pretty neat that that was able to be preserved there and identifying and confirming what the scriptures say, that Gedaliah was the leader there. Now, chapter 41 is all about the assassination of Gedaliah. And we see down in verse number 2, then arose Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the ten men that were with him, and smote Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and slew him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. All right, so Ishmael's dead, and then these guys, they go along and they kill other people. And, you know, the chapter is just kind of a sad chapter of murders and all of these terrible things that are taking place there. And they're killing the people that were friendly to Gedaliah and that was doing right. And verse number 10 says, and Ishmael carried away the captive, all the residue of the people that were left that were in Mizpah, even the king's daughters and all the people that remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, and Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. All right, so Ammonites were over on this side, so he was going to leave Mizpah and go over here to the Ammonites, and he was taking captive all these people that were submissive to the king. And they were the people that were somewhat, they were the poor leftover people that were left there in the land. And so they were the ones that were subjects under Gedaliah. He had killed Gedaliah, and now he captures all the people that were with him and take them with him. Then down to verse number 11, but when Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and found him by a great waters that are in Gibeon. And now it came to pass that when all the people that were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, then they were glad. So all the people that were that Ishmael had carried away captives from Mizpah cast about and returned and went with Johanan, the son of Korea. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped and from Johanan with 8 men and went into the Ammonites. All right, so Ishmael got away, but they were able to rescue the captives. So the captives were all rescued, brought back, and they were back there in Israel once again. Now, this is a situation. All right, so here, Gedaliah is dead. He was the one that was set up to be their captain. So Gedaliah is gone. They have no leader. Johanan now, that has just rescued them, he kind of takes charge, he and some of the other leaders there, but Johanan seems to be somewhat of the leader. And so he now kind of takes over, even though he's not officially put in charge of this. And they come then in chapter 42 and ask Jeremiah something special. Look at verse number 2. Jeremiah 42, verse 2. And said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us. I underline those words in my Bible. Pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all the remnant, for we are left but a few of many, and thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. All right, so they ask a very good prayer. But we see in verse number 4, then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Verse 5, then they said unto Jeremiah, now these aren't very truthful words, all right, you're going to see this, the Lord be true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now that sounds very pious and very good, but that's just flat out lies. They didn't mean a word of that. All right? And then we see in verse number 7, and it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, and he called Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people that were from the least unto the greatest. And he said unto them, this is the word which, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him. If ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord. For I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. All right, so that's God's word to them. But then look at verse 13. But if ye say, we will not dwell in the land, neither will obey the voice of the Lord our God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear of the sound of the trumpet. Now, the sound of the trumpet would mean the sound of battle cry, okay? Nor have hunger of bread, there will we dwell. And now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, If ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. None of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So shall my fury be poured out forth upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt, and ye shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not unto Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for ye dissembled in your hearts, you lied. When ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And so he says, I know you've lied to me. God told me that you lied to me. Down to verse number 22. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence in the place whither ye go, ye desire to go to sojourn. All right, so God has told them very clearly, do not go to Egypt. I will take care of you if you stay where you are at. But if you go into Egypt, you will die. All right, now that's something very important. God has a plan for our lives, and God wants us to follow His plan. And if we refuse to follow God's plan, we do what we want instead of what God wants, we're always going to run into problems. And that's exactly what was taking place here. They so piously come to Jeremiah and said, we'll do everything God tells us to do. And in their hearts they're saying, there's no way we're going to do that. We'll do everything as long as God does what we want. And sometimes that's the way we come to God. God, I'll do anything you want me to do as long as it's what I like. And if it's not what I like, then I don't want to do that. And that's really not the way we approach God. God wants us to surrender all. You know, when he tells us there in Romans 12:1 to present our bodies a living sacrifice, God's saying, turn your life over to me. Let me take control. Don't you tell me what you're going to do and let me approve it. You let me take control and let me decide, and you do what I ask you to do. And really, that's what God wants from us. God wants total surrender from us. That's what he desired from these people, but they refused to do that. Chapter 43, then we see that Jeremiah is accused of lying by these people. They just accuse him and saying, you know, it's your fault. So all these proud people, he's mentioned there in verse number 2 and verse number 3. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, set thee on against us for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans. And they put, that they might put us to death and carry us away to Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains and the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all the nations whither they had been driven to dwell in the land of Judah, even men and women and children and kings, the king's daughters, and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus they came they to Tarphanes. So they actually took the people captive, including Jeremiah and Baruch, and said, "You're going with us, whether you like it or not. We're going to we're going to Egypt." So they all headed down to Egypt and disobeyed God in these things. And then in verse number 8, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah and Tophonies, saying, "Take great stones in thine hand and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln, which is by the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tophonies, in the sight of all the men of Judah, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will send and take Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them." So what he does here, Jeremiah takes some stones, puts it in the clay that they're making bricks with, in the brick kiln there, and mixes it in with the clay, and he says, wherever these stones go, wherever these bricks are laid, right here on the foundation of here in the palace, he says, right there is where the king of Babylon is going to set up his throne, right on top of these bricks. And so that's exactly what God said that he was going to do. And we read in Haley's Bible Handbook that it says that Nebuchadnezzar, it tells us that Nebuchadnezzar's annals state that he invaded Egypt in 568 B.C., which was 18 years after Jeremiah uttered this prophecy that he was going to come back there. Three of Nebuchadnezzar's inscriptions have been found near Tophonies. God fulfilled what he said. Nebuchadnezzar did invade Egypt. He did destroy Egypt. He did take the Egyptians captive. He did destroy the place, and he set up his throne right where Jeremiah said it would be, just exactly like Jeremiah had prophesied. And the people wouldn't listen to him. And it was a sad thing. You know, these were the few remnant that were left. Now you think of Israel. Virtually everybody's gone now, because these were the handful of people that were left there, the people that had moved back in, the people that were left there by Nebuchadnezzar to care for the land. And now they've all escaped down to Egypt to flee. And so Israel's left empty, and it's going to grow up and be barren. And it was a terrible situation. Then in chapter 44, Jeremiah's prophecy concerning the rebels in Egypt. The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah concerning all the Jews that dwelt in the land of Egypt, which dwell in Migdol, and in Tophonies, and in Noph, and in the country of the Pathros, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, upon all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein. Alright, so he says, just like I said, just like I prophesied, just like God said he would do, you know Israel's desolate. There's nothing left. It's been destroyed. Alright, and then down to verse number 4, howbeit I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn burn no incense unto other gods. Down in verse number 7. Wherefore, now thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls, to cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling out of Judah, to leave you none to remain. So God says, I'm going to destroy you. You have disobeyed me. You have pushed me too far. And God determined to destroy them. He said he would destroy them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Just like they feared. They said, if we stay back in Israel, we're going to die of the sword, famine, and pestilence. And he says, no, if you go to Egypt, you're going to die of the sword, famine, and pestilence. And God was bringing that to pass upon them. We see down in verse 13, "For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence." Verse number 15, "Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes, in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her, and poured out drink offerings unto her, without our men?" All right, so he says, the men and the women were all involved in this. You know, the women were just as guilty as the men were in all this. The women were baking all these things for the Queen of Heaven, and the God, the false gods, and the men were involved in it, and they were doing it secretly. And on the outside, they were trying, remember, they for a long time, they were saying, oh, we worship Jehovah, and they'd go down to the temple, and they'd put on their little show. But secretly, they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, all these false gods. They were offering things to idols. And God says, I had enough. God knew all this. God saw all this. You know, if you read the book of Ezekiel, God showed Ezekiel and actually took Ezekiel back in a vision to see the things that were taking place there in Israel. And he says, look at what they are doing in secret. They think they're hiding, but I see it all. They're doing all these things, offering these offerings to these false gods. And God was very, very angry with them. Down in verse number 20, "Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, and to the men and the women, and to all the people which had given him an answer, saying, The incense that we have burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers and your kings and your princes and your people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came not into his mind, so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings, because of the abominations which ye have committed? Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse, without an inhabitant as this day, because ye have burned incense, and because ye have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed his voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies, wherefore this evil is happened unto you as it is this day. All right, so Jeremiah just tells them straight that trouble is because of what they had done. They had disobeyed God. And down in verse number 29, "And this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord. Behold, I will punish you in this place, that ye may know that my word shall surely stand against you for evil. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, the king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, and into the hand of them that seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, his enemy, and that sought his life." All right, so God says, I'm going to turn him over. The king of the Pharaoh of Egypt is going to be taken captive by Babylon. And God says here, this will be a sign for you. When you see that happen, you know it's going to happen. You're going to get wiped out. And God has warned them and told them, and they just would not listen. And, you know, it's, as we've noted before, the safest place that we can be is in the center of God's will. Wherever God's will is for your life, that is the safest place for you to be. And these people were disobeying God. They were turned against God. They said, we're gonna flee Israel because we're afraid they will go down to Egypt and everything will be fine. And God says, no, it won't be fine because you cannot run away from my punishment. That is not what I want. I want you to stay here and submit to me. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to obey God anymore. We're tired of obeying God. We're going to do what we want to do. And they fled and went their way and did what they wanted. And it destroyed their lives. Again, Haley's Bible Handbook makes this statement, the place and manner of Jeremiah's death is not known. One tradition is that he was stoned to death in Egypt, and another tradition is that he was taken from Egypt by Nebuchadnezzar with Baruch to Babylon and there died. We don't know what happened. Nothing was told us in the scriptures. We have no record of what took place. But Jeremiah ended, his life ended at this time somehow. Either he died there in Egypt or else he died back in Babylon. We don't know. But he never returned to his homeland. Never turned to. And it wasn't his fault. He was carried down there by these people that rebelled against God. They took him captive and took him down there. And, you know, so sometimes God allows difficult things to happen to believers. We see hardships and troubles and problems that happen in Christians' lives. And even today, you know, the countries like North Korea and China and Russia and Muslim countries, there's people that are suffering for the cause of Christ. And, you know, we don't see that firsthand, and so it's easy for us to think, oh, you know, it doesn't really happen. But it is. And, you know, God allows some of that to happen, but God is still on the throne. And God's still going to take care of things, and God's going to get the glory in the end. And God is glorified by those who do right and stand up for Him and obey Him. And so, in all this, God wants us to stand true to Him and be faithful to Him. And if things get hard and if things get difficult as the days progress in our future, it may get hard and difficult. But God wants us to stand for truth and do what is right and take a stand for Him. And so my challenge for us tonight is that we just determine that we're going to obey God. And that trying to do it our own way and think that somehow we can disobey what God wants and it'll be okay because we've got our plans and we know what's good and we can think through it. You know, sometimes we have all these plots and plans in our minds and think, well, if I did that, you know, that's going to be bad. I know that's what God said, but that's just not going to work. I know better than that. That doesn't make any sense. I'm going to do what I want to do, and it's the opposite of what God wants, and it never works out. We've got to obey God. And so keep that in mind in your own heart and your own walk with the Lord as you seek God's will for your life day by day. Say, God, I want to do your will. There's a great verse that can help us. And I want us to focus our thoughts on this as we end tonight. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O God. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Psalm 86, 11. And if we would have that kind of a prayer, if we just prayed, Lord, teach me your way. And I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart, fear thy name. I'll obey you, God. You show me what to do, I will do it. If we have that kind of a heart and the right kind of an attitude, God will bless and God will meet our needs if we're genuine. These people had said something similar to that, but they were lying. And they all died in Egypt, every one of them, because they lied to God and disobeyed and wouldn't follow through on His will.